And forgive me for the title, burned out or chilled out, because I have been burned out, and so my creative brain wasn't working. But I really want you to note the bottom half of this. John's going to refix this logo, I can assure you. He's out with the breakout kids right now. He's the artist. He's going to take one look at this logo, and he's going to go, "You are pathetic, Dan." That's what he's going to tell me. So it's going to look all clean and super sharp next week. But I want you to note the words there, restoring our breathing space in life. You know, I don't know about you, but when someone begins to talk about pace of life, how hard they're working, you know, the first thought that kind of comes to mind, are we really that overloaded? Or is it just a figment of our imagination? Or are we just kind of putting on the wine and cheese routine a little bit? Is it just a perception we have that we're working? Well, consider these statistics. People now sleep 2.5 hours fewer each night than people did 100 years ago. We spend 8 months of our life opening junk mail. I can't even imagine what it's going to be when they calculate the junk mail on email. 2 years of our lives playing phone tag with people. Trust me, mine's much larger than that. 5 years of our life waiting for people who are trying to do too much. Isn't that interesting? You're waiting on someone else. One author put it this way: we are a piled-on, stretched-to-the-limit society. We are chronically rushed, chronically late, and chronically exhausted. Amen. Someone said, we value speed. Think about it. We send our stuff by Federal Express. We use a long-distance phone company called Sprint. We manage finances on a software program called Quicken. We schedule appointments with a day runner. We diet with a product called Slim Fast, and we swim in swimsuits made by Speedo. And aren't you glad I didn't wear one of those in the baptistry this morning? We have chronically active lives. We have way too many choices in our life. You know, choice overload. Did you know there are now 184 different breakfast cereals to choose from? You can stand in the aisle if you really don't know what you want and just be overloaded by looking at all your options. In fact, have you ever tried to buy toothpaste recently? There are over, are you ready for this? Size, flavor, and style, over 250 different choices just for toothpaste. You know, so when you finally decide that you want Colgate, by the way, how many of you here are Colgate people? How many of you here are Crest people? Really? I'm telling you, I was raised on Crest. I saw the light. But when you stand there in that toothpaste line, you know, do I want regular or mint? Gel, tartar control regular, tartar control gel. Do I want it in a pump or in a tube? What size? Do I want my toothpaste caffeine free? And speaking of caffeine, do you realize that there are now, on average, 551 different flavors of coffee being served in America every day? The consumption of caffeine in America today is through the roof. We have, by the way, 7 specialty coffee shops in this town. There are also, I love this one, 177 different salad dressings, they say, now on the market. 134 of which make their home in my refrigerator. Do you have that problem with salad dressing? What do we do with all this salad dressing? There's too much work to do. There's too many bills to be paid. And talk about a culture that's saturated with media exposure. If you are not internet savvy, then this won't mean anything to you. But this behind you is a screen that I just captured last night of YouTube, the single fastest growing website in internet history. Something like 55 million hits, and or however they measure this thing. And what this does is people put, you know, their little cameras that they video with, whatever is happening out there, it can get captured. If it's on television, if it's on somebody's video camera, or even the little cell phone video cameras that people carry, it is information overload. I was reading in the paper the other day, a basketball player was talking about being accused of kneeing a guy. One of the San Antonio players, Bruce Bowen, was accused of kneeing Steve Nash of the Suns. And he says, well, it'll be on YouTube so we can all look at it and decide for ourselves. I mean, that's what's going on out there. The internet and the digital technology gives us instant access to worldwide news at our fingertips. And how about accessibility overload in our culture? There's a full-page ad for cell phones in the Wall Street Journal that said, the good news is you're always connected to the office. And then beneath it, it says, the bad news is you're always connected to the office. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, that's how that cell phone thing is. Just this past Tuesday in the San Francisco Chronicle, there was an article on how wireless cell phones are replacing landline phones. I don't know if you saw that. But more than this, you know, I get a little suspect of some of these numbers, but if it's even remotely close to this number, it's amazing. There are more than 233 million American wireless phone users. There's only 300 million people in America. And so we are just on overload with information and accessibility and talking and being really moved by the pace of life. And I should be one to talk. For the past 5 weeks, I just calculated this a few moments ago in my office. During the week, my work week, I have been out of town. I have made 2 trips to L.A., one where I flew, one where I drove, up and back in a day and a half. I just flew in from Las Vegas last night after spending a day and a half down there with some kids for the track meet. I was in Sacramento all day on a Saturday before I preached, and I go, who am I kidding? I need this message more than anyone, being stressed by the pace of life. But the truth is, there is others on the staff who need it more than I. I decided on this topical series partly in part because of what I see Raphael going through here and Lori Mason going through here. Lori is a tornado. I have never worked with anyone who is not only such a hard worker but diligent to see it done right. It takes time and energy. She invests her children's life and her husband's life in here to make children's ministry run the way it does. These people put out big time. Like I said, she's away on a service project. She's not even getting part one. And this is for you, Lori. You know, when she gets back, this girl's going to jump right into her programming presentation for the breakout celebration that she does, a big video thing, which takes buku hours. She's full-blown plans for VBS and then summer camps. Her work, like I said, is beyond excellent. But a funny thing happened to her on the way to church a few weeks ago. In the middle of the night, because her time margin was so limited, she said, this is how the story went. It was 2 a.m. in the morning, and she was putting a load of wash in. She went and laid down and then got up at 2:30 to check to move the load of wash, and one of the water pipes had burst, and it flooded a good portion of the house very quickly. And so they had to move everything out of their house. Her husband had to go down at 3:30 in the morning to Walmart, because they're open 24 hours, which, by the way, I didn't know. That's a good thing to know if you ever need to get a water vac. And you know what I told her? I says, hey, I got one of those. She's going to call me. She looked at me like, yeah, right, 3:30 in the morning. Hey, can I have your vacuum? Here's the whole point. They had to move everything out of their house. They're now living in another home. And she's simultaneously doing all this work and dealing with several contractors in her home right now as they work on it. You talk about stress and overload? It's just too much. There's no margin for error in life. And what is the solution? It is to put margin back into your life. Margin is breathing room. You can write that down. Margin is breathing room. And I know many of you are listening going, oh, what kind of a message is this? Stay with me. Jesus is talking this morning. Margin is the space between my load and my limit. Dr. Richard Swenson, he's an MD, he writes books. He says this: the condition of modern day living devour our margin, our breathing space. In other words, our lifestyles are killing this place between load and limit. He says, if you're homeless in our society, we can direct you to a shelter. If you're penniless, we offer you some food stamps. If you're breathless, we will connect you to oxygen. But if you are overloaded, if you are marginless, this society, this culture gives you something else to do. And we just accept it as part of what life is supposed to be like. Marginlessness is fatigue. Margin is energy. Marginless is hurry. Margin is calm. Marginless is reality. Margin is the remedy. And it's obvious that this pace is getting faster and faster by the stats that I've shared with you. Everyone, in some way, shape, or form, is in a hurry. And it just gets more and more multitask as you look around. As I told you, I was in L.A. just last week, actually, on that day-and-a-half trip. I don't particularly care for the freeways, but I can handle them. They are a zoo. And it's amazing, as I was driving, I was just taking an inventory. At least half the people that are driving on freeways at 65 to 75 miles an hour are on their cell phones while driving. Others are shaving, others are eating, and even others are putting on makeup, and this is just the guy drivers. I read this week that the sale of frozen juices is declining because people don't want to wait for it to thaw out. People are buying pre-mixed juices instead. And how do you know this? You go to Costco, look what Costco sells now. These big jugs of great juice. You're not seeing frozen juice anymore. Costco's always on the cutting edge of what's going on in culture. Didn't know that, did you? By the way, I have a lot of stock in Costco. It's a pressure cooker. It is. We don't know it's taking us that way, but it is. You know that anthropologists are now studying the effects of this pressure cooker lifestyle we're in? I can tell them in advance what they're going to discover. Because the Bible is actually very explicit, very clear about how hurry and busyness and a frantic pace will affect our lives. Nothing new under the sun. How many of you guys, growing up, if you're near my age, remember, or so you watch the reruns on TV Land right now, of The Andy Griffith Show? Huh? Yeah, there you go. Now we're in sync. For those of you that did not have your hands up, you are dismissed. I love The Andy Griffith Show. It might be my favorite show of all time. Barney, Gomer, Aunt Bee, you know, Otis. But the best part about that show, I don't know what it is, even now more than ever, is when they've had a nice dinner with Aunt Bee, and Andy goes out on the porch, and he gets that guitar, and they're just sitting on that. You can just feel the warm, humid air of North Carolina, even though it was filmed in Culver City, California. But you get that sense of what? Kick back and relaxed, right? And now, more than ever, it really appeals to me because there's so little kickback time in life. So I want us to hear this morning from God's Word about the pace of our life. I really do. And we're going to talk about four principles that spell out the word slow. And there's a lot more to say on this, and we're going to cover it in detail in the weeks ahead. But I want to get started with just these starter steps this morning. And the S in slow, if you're taking notes there, stands for stop the constant push for more. If you are really serious about finding God's balance in your life, what He intended for you as a human being, for your health, you're going to have to ask yourself this question all the time. And I want you to write this down. This applies to everybody in this room this morning. There is no one this doesn't apply to. What is motivating you? What is driving you to push for more? For some of you, why must you always have more achievement? For others, why must you have more money in the bank? For others, why more activities? Why more experiences? Why more thrills? Why more pleasures? What is it that drives you for more and more and more? You need to ask yourself that question. Because what we're talking about here is ambition. And let me just say, there is nothing wrong with ambition. It's a good thing. God gives you ambition in life. It's part of His creative design. He made you ambitious in certain areas. But not all ambition is good. Ambition can get out of control. Ambition can be for the wrong reasons and the wrong motives and can become a very, very destructive thing in our lives. You know, one of the things I've learned is not everyone who is a high achiever should be admired. They may be achieving for all the wrong kinds or all the unhealthy reasons and wrong motives. It can be driven by guilt. Ambition can be. Did you know that? It can be driven by resentment. I'll show them. It can be driven by fear. I see this one a lot. In my own life, I saw this. If I don't work myself to the bone, I may not be appreciated. Somebody might judge me for being less. I see this with kids all the time, coaching kids. These kids that high achievers, and they get a B. And they freak out because they got a B. They don't know what it means. They have to have A's. They're afraid of what they'll become if they're a B student instead of an A student. For the record, not my problem in high school. Ambition can be driven by revenge. It can be driven by ego. It can be driven by pride. Not all ambition is good. I've learned something over the years. High achievers are often the most insecure people. My older son is an achiever. My younger son, I always say, is Mr. Type B. They both know how to work hard, but the younger one just kind of like, hey. Just by nature, just how he's wired. Hey, he works hard, but he's just kind of, yeah, not a problem. The older one is like, you know, I get around him, I just knock it off. Relax. You know what? I have never wound him up. I have always unwound him. I coached him a lot. He was the one I said, relax, it's okay, don't worry about it. This isn't, you know, it just, sometimes we have that problem in ourselves that we want to go get something and we work harder and we want to achieve more and get a certain amount of work done. And why? Because of this big reason. And if you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember this, so write this down. If you confuse your worth with your work, you will be stressed out. I have done this for much of my life. I have sought to please others. I don't know where I learned that. I don't know if I was born with it. I don't know if it was an acquired trait along the way. But I wanted to be the smartest guy I could be. I wanted to be the most athletic guy I could be. I failed miserably in both, so I wanted to be the best bum I could be. And I came to Tahoe to be a ski bum. Now, listen, if you confuse your sense of worth with what you do, it will bring stress to your life. It will amp you up into this fast pace in life. Let me tell you something. You are worthwhile. Here's why you are worthwhile. Straight from the Word of God. You are worthwhile because God made you. Now, how do I know this? Well, one, it tells me this in the Bible. You are made in His glorious image, male and female, together, reflecting the image of God. You are worthwhile because God made you. Now, how do I know this even more? Well, Jesus loves you. And we know He loves you because we have all failed, every single one of us. We know we don't measure up to a perfect God. And yet Jesus loves you. How? He came to die for you. Knowing everything that was wrong in your life, everything that you never could be or ever would be, no matter how hard you tried, He says, I love you this much. I'm willing to die for you, to take the punishment for what you did wrong because I love you. But you're worthwhile because I made you and I showed you that I loved you. He says, don't confuse your worth with what you do because you'll always try to do more, always try to prove more, always be in a hurry to get there. Now, why do we take on more than we really need to take on in life? Well, a lot for what I just said. The starting point is to get breathing room in your life, though, is not to clear the decks, not to just do this elimination thing. Okay, I'm just going to eliminate because you know what? You'll just come right back in. Something else will sooner or later fill it up. Here's the starting point to learning how to get on the pace that God wants for your life, what is actually healthy for you. This is so important. The starting point is to learn contentment. The Apostle Paul said that in Philippians, I have learned to be content in all things. He says, I had to learn it. It was a journey. It was a process. I had to trial and error experience it a little bit to learn how to find and discover contentment in life. Any of you over the age of 50, would you agree that contentment is something you have to learn? Yes or no? Yeah. Not very many of you over 50, huh? Okay. You got to learn contentment. Write this down there with who you are. That's the part I was just sharing. God made you. That's why you have worth. That's the who you are part, contentment. Second part, with what you have. The Bible says, Solomon wrote this. Solomon didn't do his life right. He really messed it up. But you know what? He still had wisdom because God gave it to him. It was God's gift to his life. More wisdom than any other man who's ever lived. And Solomon said, it is better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. Isn't that interesting how he talked about possessions and having little possessions, peace of mind? And he equates that, the other side of that is being busy all the time. Why are you busy? Because you're trying to acquire. It takes busyness to acquire. Here's a very frank question you need to ask yourself this morning. Will having more make me happier? Will doing more make me happier? The answer is no. It will not. Listen to this. If you are not happy with what you have today, you're not going to be happy with what you get tomorrow. Because today, you're not happy with what you're striving for from yesterday. Do you follow that thinking? If you're not happy with what you have today, then you're not going to be happy with what you're going after tomorrow. Because what you got today was more than what you had yesterday, as it were. And you're not happy with it. Contentment means I don't need more to be happy. Contentment is I'm happy with who I am because God made me, and I'm happy with what I have. It's interesting that many, many people spend their youth getting wealthy. That is their ambition and drive, is to arrive at a financial freedom and success. And in doing so, they sacrifice their health. So we spend the first part of our lives getting wealth. We spend the second part of our life spending our wealth on our health. And that's no joke. Don't give up your health, Solomon says, to get wealth. It's not worth it. Doing more. There's another key to stopping the constant push in your life to learn contentment. Stop comparing yourself with others. Comparing and contentment are mortal enemies of one another. The second you begin to look around and think, look what they have. Look what they're doing. Look at the vacation they just took. Comparing ruins contentment. You know, one of the areas that I have to be very careful about comparing isn't for stuff. You know where my temptation is? Time off. I see people with time off and I go, ooh, looks good. It ruins contentment. Let me show you something. Solomon also wrote these words. A relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life and a woman's life. Jealousy rots it away. Here, I want you to circle the word relax and jealousy. Here again, you're seeing two words that don't seem like they would be co-joined. You cannot be relaxed and jealous at the same time. You cannot be relaxed and envious at the same time. Let me give you an example of what kind of happens in our culture. You know, you compare yourself with somebody, and you know, comparing is all about name brands. You know why we have name brands? Because we compare. It's that simple. I remember when my boys were little, one of our friends got their little boy a pair of Nike shoes that were about this big. You know, they're just, I'm like, I can barely see the swoosh, you know. I was like, you got to be, what'd you pay for those? And this was like 23 years ago. It's $36. Like, what? You know, I got a pair of those shoes like for $7 at Kmart, you know. Didn't have a swoosh on it, so I put one on there. But you know, you want a shirt. You can go to Needless Markup if you want, Neiman Marcus. Or you can go to Target and buy the same shirt that has a tag that says 100% cotton on it. You know what I'm saying? But you don't want to do that because you want to say, I shop at Neiman Marcus. That's what comparing does. I mean, it's insane what we do. I know some of you are thinking, stop it. stop it. I'm not listening anymore. Culture will tell you, here's another one. Culture will tell you that life is competitive. It took me years to understand this. You are not in a competition with anyone or anything. Did you know that? In this dog-eat-dog world that starts with our children by what we're dressing them in, to what schools they go to what coaches they have, to what they're learning and how they're learning it and what process, we get fed this idea that we got to fight for everything we have. You know, I got to get the best. We got to get the best. Got to have the best doctors. Got to have the best clothes. Got to have the best food. Got to have the best whatever. And we get into this competitive mindset. I want you to back off for half a second, and I want you to write this down. God made you to be you. No one else on this earth in its history can be you. You are unique. And He called you to be loved by Him and to serve His purposes, not because He needs servants, because He knows what's best for you, because He made you. He knows what will set you free. He knows what will truly make you great. Don't get caught up in the whirlwind, He says, of comparing yourself, competing with yourself for others. It is a trap. It's better to have a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. And the second thing you need to learn to slow down, the L of slow is learn to say no. That ability to say no, boy, that's a $10,000 time management seminar in two letters. No. We say yes far too many times to too many people. We say yes to people that we love, to too many things that are very important. Yes, I do it all the time. And our schedules are overburdened. We live this verse right here that Solomon wrote. An impulsive vow is a trap. Later you wish you could get out of it. You ever had that one in your life? Please don't tell me it was when you got married. Why did I say yes to that? Why am I doing this? Why am I caught up in this in my life? Have you ever been there? Oh my gosh. What's the starting point to learning to say no? This is so practical, but please hear this. It's learning to pause and pray. Oftentimes, I'll ask people here to invite them in to do something. I'll say, what do you think about this? And I love, and you know, this is the normal response I get from most people. I can do that. Some people will say to me, you know what, let me think about that. I need to pray about that. And I go, absolutely, take as much time as you need. Don't decide anything in life, I don't care how small it seems, without deliberating. Obviously, if it's an emergency, can you help me change my flat? You know, yeah, I mean, be a servant. But I'm talking about commitments, time commitments. Carefully, prayerfully make your commitments in life. That's what Solomon was saying there. He goes on to say, zeal without knowledge is not good. You know, just to jump right in and charge after things because you know how to. I know how to charge. A person who moves too quickly may go the wrong way. How many of you have ever heard of Roy Riegels? I know you're thinking, I know that name. Well, in 1929... Cal played Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl. In the second quarter of that game, perhaps the most famous play in Rose Bowl history took place. Georgia Tech fumbled the football, and Roy Riegels picked it up. And just as he began to run, 30 yards away from the Tech goal line, he is smashed by two Tech offensive linemen and spun around. Without realizing it, he has now turned 180 degrees, and he begins a mad dash for the goal line. Unfortunately, he doesn't realize he's running towards the wrong goal line. His own teammate, as the story says, catches him. He was one of the running backs because they went both ways in those days. In fact, they did that till like 1960. And he catches up with him, and he's yelling at him. And Riegel says to him, leave me alone. This is my moment of glory. The story is that Riegel thought the running back wanted him to give him the ball because he could get there quicker. And he's going, Roy, stop, stop, you're going the wrong way. And he says, all of a sudden, Riegel at about the five-yard line said, wrong way? And he looks at him, and Lum grabs him and throws him to the ground because he didn't because Regal's actually hadn't stopped it. He was still running. He's like, look at that. And he says he was catching fine. And he goes, his own teammate tackles him on the 3-yard line so he doesn't run in for a safety. Well, what happens is Cal wasn't able to move the ball, and so they were forced to punt on that series. And it was blocked, and it went out of the end zone for a safety. So Georgia Tech went up at that moment 2-0 in the game. The final score of the game, Cal 7, Georgia Tech 8. They said Roy was beside himself. And he died at the ripe old age of 85 in 1994, Roy Regals. To his grave, he was known always as Roy Wrong Way Regals. In front of 100,000 fans. You know, Jim Marshall did the same thing for the Minnesota Vikings. I listened to that game on radio against the San Francisco 49ers. And if you ever see the film of that, what's so funny about Jim Marshall, gets spun around, same thing. He runs into the end zone. You don't need to do with the ball. He gets in the end zone. He can't even turn around. He just takes it. He chucks it in the stands. You know, it's too late now. You know, fortunately, Minnesota won the game. But what was funny, after Marshall did that, a lot of people didn't know this. Roy Regals called him that night, and they spoke on the phone. And that's funny. How about Doug Corrigan? Does that name ring a bell to you, Douglas Corrigan? He became a legendary aviator, not because of his accomplishments as a pilot, but because in 1938, Corrigan was supposed to be flying from New York to California. Instead, when he landed, he was in Ireland. Now, take it for half a second. How many of you have heard the name Wrong Way Corrigan? It's a staple of our, what do you call that, in our linguistics now. Let me just tell you, take time to ask God for wisdom in your life, because an impulsive vow is a trap. God says in James, he's willing to give you wisdom. Take time to do that. Slow down, pause, pray, ask before you just launch into something in life. It's always easier to get into something than it is to get out of something. I've said that before. It's easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. It's easier to get into a relationship than out of a relationship. It's easier to get into trouble than get out of trouble. We all have to decide. Just because I could do it doesn't mean I should do it. Please take this to heart today. In fact, I would guess every one of us at one time or another in this room has made a to-do list, right? Has anybody ever made a don't-do list? I know I never have. You know, how often on your to-do list have you put something down like, give my kids a hug today? You know, does that ever show up on the to-do list? Let me tell you, you need to do some intentional things to slow down in life. Why? Because everything that Solomon just shared from you from God's Word and what Jesus is going to share with you in just a moment that caused you to slow down. God wants you off that rat race pace. Here's what I want you to do this week. If you go to a store, grocery store, wherever, I want you to park in the furthest space away from the store. I'm dead serious. I want you to park in the outer echelon of the parking lot. I know for some of you that's like committing, you know. You're going to be in your car. I can't park out here. You know, it drives me nuts when people will drive around a parking lot to get in a close spot. Oh, my gosh. I was like, what's going on with us? And then when you park in that first place, I want you to do this. I want you to walk in slowly. I am dead serious. Park as far as you can and stroll into the store. And then after you get your groceries or whatever you're buying, I want you to pick the longest line you can pick. No one has to know this next part, but I want you to look around real self-righteous. Look at all these people in a hurry. It feels really good, trust me. Pull out the National Enquirer, you know. Chill out. Stop and smell the roses. How many times have you heard that in your life? I saw a guy do that on Wednesday. I'm driving down Highway 50 doing something, and I had to pull in right over here on Highway 50. As I'm making a left turn, I'm waiting for the traffic to clear, and I watch this guy walk on the sidewalk, and he just stops, and he grabs a branch of a tree that was in bloom, and he goes, and man, the Lord just said to me, huh? Yeah. And you know what? I tell you what I did. I had my car worked on Thursday, and I was dropped off in the morning and brought back here, but when I went to get my car, it was all the way at the other end of the Y. I walked. I walked on Highway 50. And three people pulled over and said, "Do you need a ride, Dan? Car breakdown?" You know, no, just going for a walk. You know, I told you I was in L.A. last week, and on my wife and I drove down, and the way the calendar worked out for the trip, I didn't have to be in a hurry. Every time I've driven to L.A., and I've probably done it 150 times over the last, 30 years, I've always had the same mindset when I get behind the wheel of the car, right? Get there, you know? Well, I purposely chose, and I wasn't thinking about this message at the time, but I purposely chose to drive slower. No faster than the speed limit at any time, so I didn't have to concern myself with speeding tickets. That was going to be a relaxing agent of itself. You know? By the way, show of hands. Serious. How many of you here always drive the speed limit or attempt to do that? Anyone? Wow. Three of you. Did you know it's a sin to lie? Listen, I'm going down to L.A. I was so relaxed. And, much of 395 is two lane. So every time a car sped past me in the other lane, I thought to myself, what's the hurry, buddy? Relax. Enjoy the journey. I mean, I was in that mindset, And I'll give you the bonus. I drive a big diesel because I'm hauling kids all over the place all the time. Used to pull a camper and a boat in the old days, but I got rid of that stuff. Feel good about that one. I got over 20 miles a gallon in this big old truck. I kid you not. Just relax, took my time. Intentionally slow down your life. This morning, in a very practical way, we're going to apply this principle. We're going to slow down together. How, you may ask? Well, there are two more points in the message, and we're not going to look at them until next week. So if you're serious about slowing the pace of your life, you need to trust that God does most sincerely have a plan for your life that includes your relationship to his son, Jesus Christ, and an application of how you live that is healthy, non-stressed, and God-paced, not culture-paced. I want to close with this. These are Jesus' words, spoken in Matthew chapter 6. We've seen these passages, I'm sure. Anybody who's ever been around the Bible for any length of time, he says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life." He says, "I tell you not to worry." That is a command. He goes on in that discourse to say, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" And the rhetorical answer is, of course not. No. Pushing, worrying, pressing, achieving, grabbing, going is not going to add any more time to your life. In fact, will subtract quality from your life big time. I just want you to think of Andy strumming his guitar on that porch. Jesus goes on to say, so don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Fill in the, the cultural translation for today. He goes on, he says, this is the part I want you to see. These are the things, he says, that dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. That's devastating. You know what he's saying? The fruit of a hectic life is really the mindset of an unbeliever. Someone who's pressing and wanting and not doing what? Not trusting God. Not giving God and your life and your pace to him. There was someone in one of the songs this morning about I'm surrendering all or something. I don't remember the exact line. When they were warming up singing it this morning, I looked up at Rob Beatty and he sang the line, and I pointed at myself and I go, yeah, that much I give him. I surrender that much. I'm holding on to everything else. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't live a life that really is characterized by people who don't have faith. If you have faith, you're going to live and choose a different way. And why? Because you trust, you have faith in God. He knows your true needs. You don't have to race around. He knows what you need. Friday night, when I was coming back from L.A. last week, I had to pull an all-nighter driving back. As it turned out, I slept for 3 hours in Bridgeport, and that was all the sleep I got Friday night. And Saturday morning, I had to be in Reno at 7 o'clock for a bunch of kids for the regional finals and track. Big meet for them. And I had gone down to see my mom and my son, and I was stretched. I had met my limit and beyond. Well, anyway, we were coming into Palmdale on the drive. My car surged pretty hard. And immediately my service engine light went on. The good news is I was in Palmdale, so I wasn't out in the middle of the desert yet. And I thought, well, if this was it, at least I'm in Palmdale. But at the same time, instantly, my mind began to race all the things I had to do. And I got to be there tomorrow, and I got to be at church on Sunday, and boom, 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 boom. Oh, my gosh, I go. And I turn to my wife, and I go, of course, Friday night, no dealer open till Monday. You know, this car is going to break down, and we're going to be here for 3 days. Lovely. And she looked at me and she says, who's in control? I said, obviously not me. Because I sure as H.E. double hockey sticks wouldn't pick this time to have a car break down. I didn't say that I thought it. But I looked at her and he says, you're right. I says, you're right. God's plan, not mine. And as we drove to get something to eat there, I just said, Lord, this is my prayer. First, I want to get home if I can and take care of my responsibilities. But if not, if you have other plans for me, would they not include the breakdown happening in the middle of the desert? Would it happen now while I'm here in the city? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We went and had dinner. I came back out. And the check engine light was off. Car drove home great. Took it into the mechanic this week. He hooked it up to the computer. He says, you show no computer glitches. You show no signs of having any of your computer gone off. Are you sure the check engine light came on? No. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. They shouldn't dominate our life. That's why we are to seek above all else. You know what? We seek a lot of things in life, but above all else, we seek the kingdom of God. My wife steered me straight. He will give you everything you need. That is big faith, my friends, to live a different life. And he says, you know what? And he gives a little practical, like, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll have enough of its own worries today. That is tough. Life is hard, he says. He's saying it right there. He's telling you straight up it's hard. It has enough troubles. Seek me above all else. Trust me. Take those first two. Stop the constant push for more. Learn to say no. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love us enough to meet us where we're at. It's not enough to say that we love you and that we come to you and we trust you. It requires that we literally listen to you and act upon your words. And this morning we want to act upon the pace that you've called us to in life. I pray we'll take these notes and use them throughout the week just to go back and glance as a reminder. Maybe something will come to heart or mind this week, you'll speak to us. I pray we respond to that in obedience because that's what sets us free. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next Sunday.
Thank you, Dan. I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward to collect the offering. We're going to close with this song. I'd like to ask you if you want to just let maybe the first verse go through so the baskets get passed, and then after that we can stand up and sing.
My heart's burning for the day when I see you face to face. I keep watching and waiting, staying focused. on your word. I will see you. I will touch you. You will hold me in the day.
Sing with me.
Burning for that day when I see you face to face. There's a longing in my soul to hear you say, well done.
See you next week, and I'll next week I'll ask you if you parked in the furthest place in the parking lot. Have a good day.
Doubting me, convincing me to feel